Thanks be to God, and thanks very much, Maria, for reading, and Andy for praying. If I can get you to take out the reading, or you can take out your phones and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're on the third part of our series. Let's pray that God will speak to us through this passage. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you're a living God who speaks to us, and we pray now by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us, and that you would give us hearts that would receive your word with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the Olympics, and that's starting this Friday. Hong Kong has 35 different athletes competing in 13 different events. Some of them are going for gold. These are people who have been ambitious to win this prize for years of their lives. I don't know if you knew this, but Joe Biden was the second youngest a person to be sworn in as the senator when he was sworn in as a senator at the age of 29. At the age of 29 in 1972. For the next 40 to 50 years, he's been striving. Well, he strove to get to that place to be the president of the United States. You know, this is one of the reasons why I think, you know, for 40, 50 years, he wanted to get there, and he's gotten there. He's not going to give that seat up easily, is he? Well, these are people with great ambitions, and ambitions somewhat necessary, right? Necessary to achieve big things. Without that sort of ambition, you cannot get to these different places. But friends, ambition for vainglory or selfish gains, wealth and status, well, those are often not very good. But we can never be too ambitious for God and for God's kingdom. We must be ambitious for God and his kingdom. And our passage today tells us to have bigger visions, not to settle for the things that we have, for the things, little things that we have, but shoot for greater things. Take a look at verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I will give that one the morning star. Friends, we're made for things bigger than the Olympics or even presidential powers. We're made to rule the nations. The nations. We're made for God himself. And let's see what kind of people who will do just that. Well, the fourth church that Jesus sends his letter to is the church in Thyatira. As you might have noticed, in the structure of each of the letters, each letter starts with description of Jesus. Description, an aspect of Jesus that shapes the message, the rest of the message to the letter. In the letter, verse 18 pictures then Jesus as this king, this majestic king. For one, he's only called the Son of God only once in the book of Revelation. And here, he's the Son of God with authority of God. And look at his eyes, verse 18. He's got blazing eyes. He sees everything, everything that is going on in these churches, everything going on in our lives. He's got, his feet are like burnished bronze. It's a symbol of his glorious authority. He will crush his enemies. And such a sight of Jesus should make us tremble. This omnipotent God, omniscient God who sees and knows everything with great power. Well, what will he say when he looks at my life? What will he say when he looks at the churches? But with these blazing eyes, he first sees encouragements. He first encourages and tells the church that I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did it at first, despite their failures, and we'll come to that. He also sees the good things that this church is doing. Despite the failures, the church in Thyatira is a healthy one. The Ephesian church, the first one, the Ephesian church had lost their first love, their passion. But this church in Thyatira did not. They kept going in their faith and love. The church in Smyrna, might have been mourning because of their poverty, worried about the persecution, but this church in Thyatira, they're known for their perseverance and service in the midst of the persecution. In fact, the church is growing. It's doing more than it did before. It's a healthy, growing church. Church, is this us? Is this you? Are you growing? Are you doing more than you did at first? Are you known for that passion for the gospel, for the love for others, for your perseverance, holding on to the good things that God has given you? You know, if we are, Jesus sees all these things in your heart, the things that you are doing for the church, for your colleagues, for the people around you. God sees all, and he wants to encourage you to keep going. Keep going. You know, Jesus isn't walking in the midst of the seven churches to be nitpicky. He's not a terrible master who just sort of wants to tell people off. No, he's walking amidst of the churches because these are his people, and he wants to encourage them to keep going and the good things and repent of the bad things, but to keep going because Jesus loves us, and he wants us to encourage us. And that's exactly also what he does. In verse 24 and on, to those who have not compromised, he tells them in verse 25 to hold on to what you have. He encourages us. He tells us to hold on, because to those who hold on to this faith will be this great reward. You know, holding on sounds easy, but it's not. We see hints of difficulties throughout these letters, right? Holding on to that first love is hard. Holding on in the midst of persecution is hard. Holding on to the unchanging truth of the gospel when the world wants us to change the message is hard. Our culture presses us. Sometimes our nation, the politics, persecute us. Work pressures make us compromise. And there are personal afflictions, things that happen to you that are difficult. I mean, the time that tested my faith the most is when my cousin committed suicide. It really tested my faith, holding on to this faith until our last breath or until Jesus comes back is not easy. It is hard, but keep going. Hold on is the message from Jesus to us. I can't recall the movie, and I'm sorry, this is the second time using this illustration in our church, but a while back, I can't recall the movie. It's an American movie about American football, about this guy who had this problem of fumbling the ball. Fumble is when you drop the ball. And so the coach says to the player, I'm going to give you this ball, and you're supposed to carry it around. It's a college football. You have to carry it around the whole week, and all the other players are given permission to try to knock it off. And so when he's in between classes or he's going to the bathroom or whatever, he's supposed to carry around this ball all day, all week long, and all the other people are supposed to knock it down. Can you imagine how hard that would be to teach him to hold on to the ball? It's a hard task, and in some ways, it's not unlike what we are to do. Friends, hold on to that faith that's been entrusted to you, that's bearing fruit in your life. Anticipate hardship. Equip yourself to answer the questions that the culture asks you. Anticipate the ways in which the culture presses you to change, to not hold on, to drop the ball, and press on and persevere until your last breath, until Jesus comes back. Hold on. That's the game. And when we fail, know that Jesus will discipline. He will discipline. While the church in Thyatira was exemplary in many different ways, it was failing in one important way. Verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Jezebel in the Bible was a Phoenician princess who married into Israel. She married King Ahab, one of the worst kings in the Old Testament, and she brought her idols, Baal, Asherah. She and the king then set up temples and altars in the middle of Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, Israel. They set up altars and temple there. They sponsored 900 false prophets to battle against Elijah and the true God, Yahweh. Remember the story of Mount Carmel. And when God proved that he was the real true God by sending this fire from heaven, did Jezebel repent? No, she did not repent. In fact, she then sent soldiers to kill Elijah. That's how she responded. So from inside of Israel, from that position of power, she was leading Israelites away from worshiping God. And this woman is doing something similar. This woman in Thyatira was poisoning the church from the position of authority and from within the church. Yeah, Thyatira was a small city, but it was known for many different guilds. Guilds for bakers and tanners, wool guild. For example, Lydia of Acts chapter 16 is Lydia of Thyatira. And remember her trade. She was a purple clothes maker. She came from Thyatira. At the time, each guild had a sponsoring god, deity. And often these guild meetings included meals that served food, meat sacrificed to idols. And not only were they were there meals like this, often these meals ended up in drunkenness and debauchery and sexual immorality. And so these meals were off limits, no for Christians. But if you think about it, if these are guilds for tradespeople, not to participate in it was an economic suicide for those who didn't want to participate. So Jezebel had a different message. She said that she was a prophet teaching deep things of God, deep secrets of God, verse 24. And you know, notice a telltale sign of a false prophet. This person is not accountable to anyone, but only to God. She makes no reference to the teachings of the apostles. In fact, the apostles in Acts 15 had already said that you cannot eat food sacrificed to idols. But she says, oh, no, that's the apostles. I answer directly to God. I'm a prophet of God. And then she says, it's okay to eat this food. And by the way, this is also why I say, please open up your Bibles and check the things that I say, because I have no authority. I should have no authority on my own. God's word has authority, and God's word still speaks today. But she claimed to receive these deep things from God, verse 24, but it was actually, Jesus says, that she was that the message was from Satan. And she permitted, perhaps even encouraged, the participation in the guild meals and activities. And the church tolerated her. Well, why? Most likely because they wanted to. They wanted to hear this message, that it was okay to compromise in this way. It's okay to participate in this way. It's okay. You know, what really matters is that Jesus is in your life. Things like that. They wanted to hear this message, and so they tolerated her in their midst. But what the church could tolerate, Jesus could not. So Jesus began the process of church discipline. Verse 21. Seems to imply that the process outlined in Matthew 18 has begun. She's been warned. She's been told that this is not right, that she should repent. And she's been given time to repent, but she's unwilling. So Jesus says he will discipline her even further. Verse 22, to cast her out, onto a bed of suffering, striking her spiritual children unless they repent of their ways. Often authorities punish to instill fear. I just want you to know that this is not that sort of punishment. No, it's a loving discipline of a father or a mother, a parent who loves and wants her children to learn. That's what it is. Opposite of love is not hate, but indifference, said Elie Wiesel. Opposite of love isn't hate, but indifference. No, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us because he loves us. He hates the sin in our midst. He's not indifferent to them. Because he loves us, he will also discipline us and will encourage us to be holy. And even this woman, if you think about it, as bad as Jezebel is, she's loved because she's been warned and she's been given this time to repent of her ways. And the future punishment in verse 23 sounds harsh. I will strike her to bedside. I will strike her children. But it sounds harsh, but note a couple of things. One, false teaching is in some ways one of the most dangerous things. It's more dangerous than even martyrdom. Martyrdom, persecution, often does not kill the church. But false teaching from within the church is like cancer. It can grow and take over the entire church. And so this is a serious thing. And the penalty shows how serious the sin is. It needs to be gotten rid of. And secondly, notice that this is a warning. It has not yet been carried out. This will happen, he says. That they will be struck down, he says. But they're given time again to repent. Because he loves even those people who have gone astray. He wants them to come to repentance, to be corrected. And if they don't, verse 23, Jesus says justice will be done. It's not indiscriminate. They will receive what they according to what they have done, he says in verse 23. Church, we ought to know that because we are loved, we should expect the Lord's discipline. For us, we should seek it, that if we go astray, that we ask God to reveal our sins to us, to tell us what the right way is. Friends, have you ever prayed for God to reveal the sins to you, to rebuke you when you go astray? And when you come to church, it's something that you should also look for as well with amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. We often come to church to be affirmed, to be told how great we are, how good of a job that we've been doing. And we bristle with anybody saying anything negative about what we are doing, how we're living our lives, how we're raising our children, how we're working in the workplace. Friends, come to church to make spiritual friends, friends who will love you, but because they love you, who will also tell you if you're going astray, who will correct you in this age of self-affirmation, that more than ever, those are the kinds of words that we need to hear, we need to pay attention to. And when somebody does this, can I ask that you listen in humility? Of course, our instinct will be to be defensive, to say, oh no, you're wrong, you don't know the whole situation. But listen in humility and thank them for the courage to bring this up with you. It's really hard to do this. It's really hard. So thank them for the courage to bring this up with you. Invite that sort of feedback. Invite that sort of accountability. Because the mark of a Christian is not sinlessness in this life, is it? The mark of a Christian in this life is repentance. Repentance when the Lord rebukes us. Repentance when others bring it up. Repentance. So let's begin by examining our lives. Are we pursuing holiness? Are there things that we're compromised, that we're tolerating? And as a church, please let us know, are there things that we are compromising as a church? Are there sins and false teaching that we're tolerating as a church? We are called to be holy. We're called to be holy. Let's pursue holiness together. Because those who persevere and hold on to this faith and who keep going in this way, Jesus says he will reward us. This is what is promised. Authority over the nations. Next slide, please. Authority over the nations. to remove all doubt that this is really about ruling the world, Jesus quotes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 in verse 27. He will rule them with the iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. We love Christmas, partly because Christmas is a time when we picture God as a little baby. And who doesn't love little babies? Babies are so inviting, so gentle, so cute and cuddly. You can hold this baby. But when Jesus comes back, he will not come as a little baby. He will come as our king, as our judge, who sees everything, who rules over the world. And those who keep going in this faith will share in Christ's rule. Now, it sounds a little strange, I think, right, to share in Christ's rule, the rule over the nations. But this is a theme that's throughout the Bible. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when God creates us, he goes, rule over the whole creation. Rule over the whole world. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, don't you know that you will judge, the Lord's people will judge the world. We will judge the world. Verse 3, you will judge even the angels, he says. 2 Timothy 2, 11, 12. 11, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. Jesus will share everything that he has. His goodness, his beauty, his righteousness, his grace. He will also share his rule. We will rule with him. In a presidential contest, in an election year, the president or the candidates have to appeal to every single voter. But when the new creation comes, when Jesus comes back, there will only one person's opinion of you will matter. Only one person's opinion will determine your position in the new creation, and that is of Christ. So be ambitious to please him. Know that his kingdom is upside down kingdom, right? Those who gotten to the position of power and authority by cheating people, by trampling upon others, to exploit people from their position, those will be struck down. But those who have served humbly, who have loved even the smallest among us, who have been faithful in the little things, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in these little things. I'll give you a bigger responsibility. You will rule the nations. And maybe you think, wow, this sounds kind of selfish and mercenary. You know, you worship God, you do these things so that you can get a reward, a position in the new creation. That sounds not quite right. And it's not quite that either. C.S. Lewis writes about this in his famous sermon called The Weight of Glory. It's one of the great pieces of writing that he's written. But he begins by pointing out in that little sermon how our ambitions are too little. He likens us to little children who are satisfied with mud pies because we cannot imagine a holiday by the seaside. Our ambitions are too small, he says. And actually, our ambitions are too small. We want little rewards, and the little rewards are what delights us. He then likens us to people, kids. Our Christian life can seem like children who kind of want little rewards. For example, maybe your parents ever did this to you, with you. Maybe if you get an A, they promise, well, you get, $500 or $1,000. I don't know what the going rate for an A is these days. But, a student might go and study hard to get that little reward, to get that A so they can get the money. We are like that too. We want this sort of reward from Jesus. But he goes on to say, those who study maybe English in this way will start developing an appreciation for the English language, for poetry, for a well-written sentence. And when they read a good piece of literature, that becomes a reward in and of themselves. Same thing with people who play the piano. You might get into it for all sorts of different reasons, but as you play the piano and as you get better, you realize that playing the piano well and being immersed in it becomes a reward in and of itself. And he says Christian life is like that. for whatever reasons you got into the Christian life, to avoid hell, to reward, for this reward, or for whatever, as you seek His kingdom, as you seek Him, you realize that the reward is not the thing, these things that you get, but these good things have come through these things, and that you are longing for something else, the goodness Himself, he writes. So he writes this, the book or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. What came through them was longing, these things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the things itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of flower we have not found, the echo of a tune not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. You see, we want these little things. We want these little goodness. But as we get them, as we serve God in different ways, we realize that we've been wanting God Himself. That all the goodness of the world is Him. That we really desire Him. And that is what's promised for us in this passage, in verse 28. I will also give that one the morning star. The morning star. The Romans associated Venus, the morning star, with and its glory with rain and triumph. But in this book, in the book of Revelation, it is Jesus. This is Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. You see, goodness Himself, the goodness Himself, the goodness from which all good things come from, He will give Himself fully to us. Yesterday, some of you know Ja. Ja got married. He got married to Mary. now he became one with his wife. In a much more radical way, friends, God, Jesus, will be united with us. We will know Him deeply, intimately. We will know Him better than a husband knows the wife as He gives Himself to us. So friends, what are you ambitious about? C.S. Lewis is right. Our ambitions are too small. Church, be ambitious to rule the nations. Be ambitious to pursue Christ and receive Christ, the Son of God. So church, hold on and keep going. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we're made for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in You. We thank You that You are the one whom our hearts have been longing for, and You are the one who's promised for us. Lord, would You help us to be ambitious for Your kingdom, to pursue Your kingdom and Your righteousness? Would You help us to desire You and love You and to pursue You in our life? And may all of us who are gathered here stand in that day and receive the pat and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here are the nations. Here's me given to You. Lord, we look forward to that time, and we pray that we'll be a community that encourages each other to hope for that moment. Help us to hold on and keep going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.